Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are on week three of our fall series called The Five Catalysts. And if you take a look at your bulletin this morning, we have in there a definition of a catalyst. For those of you who are unfamiliar with that term, a catalyst is a person or event that quickly causes change or action. For those of you who weren't here last week, we did a little catalyst experiment with Diet Coke and Mentos, and we had a very quick reaction. If you want to see it, you know, go buy a 2-liter bottle of Diet Coke and some Mentos today and have fun, but just look out, okay? You know, don't look at it. You'll knock your eye out, okay? Just like the Christmas story, you'll knock your eye out. But that's what a catalyst, something that causes a quick change, a quick action to take place. And in this series, we are looking at things that causes a quick change in our faith, a thing that causes our faith, our relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow quickly, to help us explode. Now, last week, we used this whiteboard, and we had you just list times in your life when there were situations that caused you to grow. What grew your faith? And last week, we talked about practical teaching. Someone heard a message at camp that helped them grow in their faith. A challenge in Sunday school. There is a class someone took. And anytime there's practical teaching, I know sometimes when I've heard it in classes, heard it in messages, heard it on the radio, read something in a book, a practical teaching, it's changed my life and it's helped my faith to grow. That's the first catalyst that we focused on last week. Now this week, we're going to take a look at the second catalyst. And we have the definition of it there in your notes. Look at number two if you're taking notes this morning. Private disciplines, okay? Private disciplines are a catalyst. And what are private disciplines? They are practices that demonstrate devotion to God. Those things are catalytic to our growing our faith. And as we take a look, we had some people mention last week they prayed and there was an answer to prayer. Someone was praying for direction and God answered that and their faith grew as a result. Someone just said their regular devotions, just having the regular devotion, spending time in the Word, praying, that is what caused their faith to grow. You know, it's interesting when you talk to people and they say, tell me about what things have helped you grow as a Christian. What's really developed your faith? What's enhanced your walk with God? Many times you hear things, something like, well, I began to pray. I began to set aside time in the morning and I got up to spend time with God. I began to explore the Word. I began to dig into Scripture. Maybe I began to memorize Scripture. Maybe I went on a fast or something like that. They fasted a meal and they began the practice of fasting. And it's those types of things, the spiritual disciplines, the things you do in private when no one is looking, that begin to grow your faith in God. What the disciplines do is the disciplines tune our heart to God's heart. They help us get aligned with God. They underscore an accountability that we have to God. And because we know we're accountable to God, we engage in personal conversation in these disciplines with Him. They also help us develop a sense of intimacy and commitment to Christ. When God speaks to us through His Word or He answers prayer, how many have found your faith to grow? Yeah, I mean, there's been a lot of times. I know there's times I've been praying and God answers it. He provides a breakthrough in a major way. He heals someone. He gives someone a job that it looked like, you know, they weren't going to get one. It builds your faith. There was a time when I was in high school, and actually started in junior high, I was seeking the Lord about what I should do when I graduated from high school. I kind of felt like maybe God was calling me into ministry, but I wasn't sure. And I just didn't know, and I asked my pastor, I says, how do you know God's called you to ministry? And he said, well, just ask God for a word from the Bible. And I says, what do you mean? And he says, well, just ask God to give you a word that you'll know. And I says, well, how will I know? He says, you'll just know, okay? So I prayed through my 7th grade year and my 8th grade year and my 9th grade year, and there was nothing. But one Sunday during the summer before I was a sophomore in high school, I was having devotions on a Sunday morning. I came to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And as I read the verses, it seemed like they popped off the page on a pedestal, like they were on a block. And I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, "This is it. This is it." And this is what those words said: "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And when I read those words, it was like, this is it. I know I'm called to ministry. And I tell you, my faith grew. The confidence I had in God as a result of that was powerful. And there are many things we can do in life. How many have found a time when you've been reading the Word of God and God speaks to you in a way and it grows your faith? Anyone ever do that before? Several of you are here. It's Bible reading. I've also found it in Bible memorization. I have found it in fasting. I remember there was a time where I was on a 40-day fast. It's the only time I've ever been on a 40-day fast. Let me tell you this. You want to know God is calling you to go on a 40-day fast, okay? Because if you do it in your own power, you're not going to make it, okay? It is tough. I remember feeling weak and that kind of thing. And I was pastoring a church at a time where there was just a lot of issues, a lot of problems that I was going through. And during that time, there was just some situations that God removed a chunk of about 30 people that were just kind of causing an undercurrent, removed them out of the church. And going into this fast, they were grounded in. I had a ministry leader who was just very bitter, who was gossiping. Her and her husband were just causing a lot of problems, and they were ready to fight, and in the middle of the fast, they just left. And I tell you, coming out of this, and the thing is, nobody knew I was in this fast. It was a private discipline, only my family, and they were the only ones who knew. And coming out of this, it was like God just brought a sense of peace and a sense of calm, and it was like I was shocked. I didn't know what he was going to do when I went into the fast. But coming out of it, I tell you, my faith grew. And God uses our private disciplines to grow our faith. Now, take a look in your notes this morning. We're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 6. And realize Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount that we alluded to last week. Last week we talked about how Jesus started in Matthew 5, and he gives the practical teaching, and he's teaching through chapter 5. It's not just knowledge, not just information, but Jesus is saying, this is the truth, and this is what you are to do with the truth. Jesus is talking about applying the knowledge. He goes through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and in chapter 7 he says, hey, if you hear these words, this practical teaching, and do them, you're like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. If you don't do them, you're a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And so it's this Matthew 6 is part of the practical teaching Jesus was alluding to last week. And take a look at verse 1. Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Jesus is saying, do your private disciplines. Do them in secret. If you do, you will have no reward in heaven. He says, if you do them to be seen in front of others, so people can say, wow, look how spiritual he is. Look how much he reads the Bible. Look how much he prays. Look how much he fasts. Look how much he gives. Look how spiritual he is. If you do that, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in your notes this morning, we're going to look at some lessons from Matthew chapter 6 about the private disciplines. In verse number 1, this is what verse 1 teaches us. When we do our disciplines consistently and privately, God sees us and rewards us. When we do our disciplines privately and consistently. God sees us and he rewards us. You can do them publicly, but there's no reward for them. When we do them personally and we're not flaunting them, yeah, I just came off a 2-week fast. Oh, it was so rough, but God was with me. When we do them privately, God rewards us. Now, here's the thing. The reward is not salvation, okay? We talked about that a few weeks ago, that what we do does not earn our way into heaven. The disciplines don't get you into heaven. Reading your Bible doesn't get you into heaven. Praying doesn't get you into heaven. Fasting doesn't get you heaven. Doing all these good deeds don't get you into heaven. These disciplines develop a relationship that we start with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus says, do your disciplines, do these acts of righteousness privately, he gets into some of the disciplines, and we're going to look at two major ones. The first one that he deals with, take a look at your notes this morning, is giving. Jesus deals with giving, and giving deals with our money. And we have a lot of verses there from chapter 6 where Jesus talks about giving. Let's look at verse 2. Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus said, and this is in your notes, notice he said, not if you give. He said, when you give. You see, it's not an option of a believer to give or not. We are supposed to give because that is the very nature and heart of God. God so loved the world that he held on to. No, he gave. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, others first is giving. It's releasing. And so we are to give. Now here's the thing. The Jews already gave a percentage to the temple, to the worship of God. This giving Jesus was talking about was on top of that percentage. Bible scholars tell us that Jews were giving between 10 and 20% to support the temple, for temple worship, their tithe, and to support the priests and the sacrificial system. And so this giving that Jesus is talking about is above their tithe and above what they were all already doing. And Jesus says, when you give extra money to the poor, extra money to the needy, extra money to the person that really could use some help, do it privately. Because you see, back in those times, a lot of the religious leaders, they liked to be noticed. They would announce trumpets. They would do it in public in front of everyone so that people could see them as like, wow, look how godly they are. Look how much they're giving. Look how generous they are. And Jesus said, give in private. Look at verse 3. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How many have ever heard that expression before? Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. It comes from the Bible. That's where it comes from. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus, now in this context, he doesn't tell us what the reward is. He doesn't say, if you give, you're going to get a brand new Corvette or a brand new pickup truck or a brand new hunting rifle. He doesn't tell us what the reward is but I do think that reward is part of honor. He says, I'm going to honor you. Now here's the thing, take a look at your notes. Verse 4, when you fund the things that are near the heart of God, he rewards you. When you fund the things that are near the heart of God, he rewards you. See, God, when he looks upon the suffering of people, he hurts. God talks about giving to the needy, helping the orphan, helping the widow, helping those that can't make it on their own. And when we fund the things that are near the heart of God, he rewards us. Over the next few weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to participate in Operation Christmas Child. and you can be part of a blessing to kids all around the world. At the end of this month, October 30th, we're asking everyone to give one day's wage for Convoy of Hope in our food pantry. If each of us would take one day's wage, how much do you make in one day? You say, I don't know. Well, how much do you make a week? You know, if you get paid weekly, what's your average? Just divide it by 7 or 5, whichever one you want to use, and that's what you make in one day. How much do you make? And then give that to help the needy. Those are just a couple of ways. And be praying about it and saying, God, do you want me to participate in this? When we fund the things that are near the heart of God, God rewards us. Now, I want to ask a question this morning. What would happen if you and I really believed that God saw our private generosity and He rewarded us according to our generosity? What if God doesn't reward us for anything but just how generous we are? How would that change us? You're saying, Craig, I'm going to get rewarded? You know, that wasn't my idea. Jesus said you're going to get rewarded. But here's the thing. How many times do we see someone or something in need and we think, well, do they really need it? How many ever thought that before? Or how am I going to afford it? I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. Here's the thing. If I really believe that God, my Father, who knows me and loves me, and He sees my needs already, and He sees my private generosity, then why don't I give? Because you see, it's about faith. And that's what these catalysts are all about. It's about faith. Do I really believe my Father in heaven knows my needs, knows what's going on, and that I can be a channel, I can be a river, and He's blessed me, and I say, you know what, I feel God wants me to give $100 to that person, wants me to buy groceries for that person, wants me to help someone with this, something with that. Do I really believe that if I help them, God will provide for me? Do I really believe that? All of us, whether a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, or Buddhist, New Age, when it comes to God, we have perfect faith in God for eternity. We believe, you know, I'm going to trust God for what happens to me after I die. But you know, do we have perfect faith in God for what happens before we die? Or are we trusting in our money? Take a look at your notes this morning. It says, we tend to trust God with our eternity, with what happens after we breathe our last breath. We tend to trust money with what happens before our last breath. Jesus said, you can't serve both. We're a little out of order there on the sermon slides. I skipped the scripture there. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one, verse 24, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says, I want you to spend your life not laying up treasure here on earth, but lay it up in heaven. And yet it is so easy. We trust money for what's going to happen to us. And we rely on our income, our savings, our job, what we bring in to provide for us. But who's really our source? When you read the rest of the last part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, man, you guys are worried about what you're going to eat. Look at the sparrows. I mean, God takes care of the sparrows. God will take care of you. Aren't you worth more than many sparrows? He goes on to say, take a look at the flowers, the lilies of the field. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. God gives them something to wear. God will clothe you. Jesus says, take no thought. Don't worry about what you eat, about what you're going to wear. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you need to live, what you need to get by. And how many have found in your own life, it's easier to trust your money than it is to trust God for how you're going to live? You see, we tend, take a look at your notes there, we'll help you fill in the blanks. We tend to trust God with our eternity, with what happens after we breathe our last breath. And we tend to trust money with what happens before our last breath. And Jesus says, we can't serve both. If God wants us to trust him now, doesn't it make sense he would mess with the very thing that we trust most, money, so that we learn to trust him most? You know, I remember, I believe it was Martin Luther that says the last thing that gets converted in a person is their wallet. It's easy to trust God for healing and for all these different things, but to trust him with our finances, that's tough. But Jesus said, hey, if you really want to see your faith grow, then give secretly as God opens up needs to your life, as God impresses you things. And don't do it in front of others. He says, do it privately and do it secretly. I know there have been times in my life when God has prompted me to help people or to give to something special. And it always builds my faith. It always encourages me. It always lifts me up when I obey God. And yet he still provides money to meet all my other bills. So giving is a key way. Giving our money is a private discipline that helps us trust God and it grows our faith. Okay, take a look at the next thing in your notes, the second discipline Jesus talks about, and that's praying. Praying deals with our time. See, Jesus is talking about money and time, the two big things that we value so much in our life. We look at verse 5. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. When Jesus talks about prayer, he's addressing our time. How many of you ever felt like, I don't have time to pray? I'm too busy. I've got too much to do to pray. Come on, raise your hands. How many have ever felt like that? Several of you. You see, the devil tells us those lies to keep us from praying. And who are we going to believe? Are we going to have faith in that or have faith in God that if I put God first in my time, if I honor him, then God will take care of me? In verse 6, Jesus said, but you, when you pray. Notice he didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. Again, it's something we should do. Jesus says, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Friends, we're not talking about Indianapolis 500 prayers. How many know what those are? You're racing through your day. You're in the car, you're walking along, and you pray on the go. I mean, you got to go here and there, and so you pray racing through your day. We're not talking about that. Jesus doesn't say, go racing through your day and praying, although we are to have a continual attitude of prayer. That is good. But Jesus is saying, take a piece of your most valuable asset, your time, and devote it to God. Go into your room. Shut the door and pray to your, what does it say there? Your Father. It's not your master, not your Lord, not the King of the universe, not the Almighty, not the Creator, but your Father. He uses an intimate term there because he's trying to teach us that God loves us. And he says, hey, you really want to be blessed by God? You want God to reward you? Then carve out a segment of your day. Get alone with God. Get away from the distractions of the world where you're doing nothing else and just have a sit down with God, and you will be rewarded. I know for me, I have found having devotions is a very rewarding time. The reward is that not always do I get an answer, but I can leave that time with God, and there's a sense of peace that God has everything in control. Maybe my circumstance hasn't changed. Everything is the same as it was the 30, 45, 60 minutes as it was beforehand. But when I walk out of that time of prayer, I now have a calmness that God has everything in control. In your notes this morning, verse 6, this is what it teaches. When you privately devote a chunk of time to God, He'll reward you for it. You see, when you're busy, it's all about you getting done what you need to do. Maybe making money, maybe paying your bills, taking care of your family, taking care of yourself. But prayer is saying, I'm not worried about how I'm going to get that all done. I'm going to take this time, and I'm saying, God, you have to get it all done. You see, when we regularly have the private discipline of a regular time of prayer and talking to God, we're saying, Jesus, I'm not coming to you only in an emergency. How many ever do 911 prayers? I remember growing up, that was my devotional life. I had a 911 devotional life. Things got so bad, it's like, oh God, bail me out. Help, 911 Jesus. And so then I'd pray. And then I'd go a few weeks until I felt like, 911, call God again. But you see, Jesus says, when you say, I'm not coming to you only in an emergency, when he says, I'm not just going to come to you when you feel your world's falling apart, but you say, no, every day I realize I'm dependent on God. And no matter how good or how bad things are, I just want to be with my papa, with my father. I'm going to get away to a private place where there's no distractions, where there's no cell phones, where there's no interruptions, and I'm just going to have time in his lap. When God sees us do that, he rewards us openly. This morning, I want to ask you, where are you at in your disciplines? You know, Jesus never talked about them reading the Bible. Do you know why? Because they didn't carry around a copy of the Bible back then. The Bible wasn't printed in mass quantities till the 1400s by a guy named Gutenberg. So that's why Jesus didn't say, have you read your Bible? Because they didn't have a Bible to read. We are so blessed as 21st century Christians to have a Bible, to have multiple copies of Bibles. And we can sit down with God's love letter, the Bible, and we can read it, and we can pray. You know, I've recently picked up I keep picking up and putting down exercise. I've picked it back up again, and I have to tell you, I don't always do it with a good attitude. But how many know that exercise still helps you when you have a good attitude or a bad attitude? And you know what? If you're not used to having private disciplines, you might have a bad attitude about them. I don't have time to do this. God, I don't want to give to that person that you're telling me to give to. But you know what? As you do them, regardless of you'll enjoy it more if you have a good attitude. But it will benefit you the same. So let's evaluate this morning where we're at in our disciplines, because it's one of the ways God really grows our faith.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.